faraway island of Salamisan, Yertle the Turtle was king of the pond. A nice little pond. It was clean, it was neat. The water was warm, there was plenty to eat. The turtles had everything turtles might need, and they were all they were, until Yertle, the king of them all, decided the kingdom he ruled was too small. I'm ruler, said Yertle, of all that I see, but I don't see enough. That's the trouble with me. With this stone for a throne, I look down on my pond, but I cannot look down on the places beyond. This throne that I sit on is too low down. It ought to be higher, he said with a frown. If I could sit high, how much greater I'd be. What a king! I'd be ruler of all I could see. So Yertle the Turtle King lifted his hand, and Yertle the Turtle King gave a command. He ordered 9 turtles to swim to his stone, and using these turtles, he built a new throne. He made each turtle stand on another one's back, and he piled them all up in a 9 turtle stack. And then Yertle climbed up. He sat down on the pile. What a wonderful view. He could see most a mile. All mine, Yertle cried. Oh, the things I now rule. I'm king of a cow, and I'm king of a mule. I'm king of a house, and what's more beyond that, I'm king of a blueberry bush and a cat. I'm Yertle the Turtle, oh, marvelous me, for I am the ruler of all that I see. And all through that morning, he sat there up high, saying over and over, a great king am I, until long about noon. Then he heard a faint sigh. What's that? Snapped the king. And he looked down the stack, and he saw at the bottom a turtle named Mac. Just a part of his throne, and this plain little turtle looked up and he said, Your Majesty, please, I don't like to complain, but down here below we are feeling great pain. I know up on top you're seeing great sights, but down at the bottom, we too should have rights. We turtles can't stand it. Our shells will all crack. Besides, we need food. We are starving, groaned Mac. You hush up your mouth, howled the mighty King Yertle. You've no right to talk to the world's highest turtle. I rule from the clouds, over land, over sea. There is nothing, no, nothing, that's higher than me. While he was shouting, he saw with surprise that the moon of the evening was starting to rise up over his head in the darkening skies. What's that? Snorted Yertle. Say, what is that thing that dares to be higher than Yertle the king? I shall not allow it. I'll go higher still. I'll build my throne higher. I can, and I will. I'll call some more turtles. I'll stack them to heaven. I need about 5,607. But as Yertle the Turtle King lifted his hand, started to order and give the command, that plain little turtle below in the stack, that plain little turtle whose name was just Mac, decided he'd taken enough, and he had. And that plain little lad got a little bit mad, and that plain little Mac did a plain little thing. He burped, and his burp shook the throne of the king. And Yertle the Turtle, the king of the trees, the king of the air, and the birds and the bees, the king of the house, and the well, that was the end of the Turtle King's rule. For Yertle, the king of all Salamisar, fell off his high throne and fell plunk in the pond. And today, the great Yertle, that marvelous hero, is king of the mud. That is all he can see. And the turtles, of course, all the turtles are free. As turtles,
okay. What did Yertle the turtle do that was, yeah?
He wanted to be higher.
He wanted to be higher than all the other turtles, didn't he? He thought he was something else that he was, did he? What happened? Who was the guy on the bottom?
Mac.
Mac. And what did he do?
He burped.
That's all he did. And down came Yertle, who thought he was the king of all things, and his throne came down with all those turtles. So what do you think that story means? We should be, huh? Yeah.
Polite.
Polite. That would be good. Polite works. Anything else?
Nice.
Nice. Not try to be better than other people and lord it over people and be king of the turtles, right? Well, I think that's probably pretty good for all of us to think like that, don't you? The guy that wrote that by the name is Dr. Seuss. And I have a book here. And he wrote a bunch of stories that would tell us things about how we're supposed to live our lives. And actually, they're children's stories, but they're very much things that we could all learn from them. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that you bless these kids, help them to live as your people, help them to learn the lessons of life in this game that we play. And I ask that you be their shield and defender and protect them each day of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming out. Now, I know that I have a few control freaks in this congregation, so I'm going to give you a truth today for those of you who are in control, but I won't call your name. You'll be glad of that. And I know that some of you think you are the master of this game of life, but maybe I'll help you get over that. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you take the words that I speak this morning and then you work it in somehow in terms of your spirit, so that they become a word for each of us from you in some form or fashion. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a billboard that went around the country a while back that said, if you want to make me laugh, tell me your plans. And it was signed God. One of the strongest myths that we live by is this illusion of control. But some of us are control freaks anyway. I am in control is not just a lie, but it seems to be a vital lie that some of us can't seem to live without. I began this series on the game of life. One of the bottom line purposes of this sermon series is basically to help define reality. As parents, if you're a teacher, part of our responsibility is to define reality so that our kids can play this game of life with some understanding. And I've come to realize that we don't want to admit that we are fundamentally dishonest in our thinking about reality. The truth is, we don't control our lives. Hate to tell you that. We actually rely on something that transcends us. Now, what we do is we use the power of money, or relationships with important people, or maybe it's a prestigious job, or maybe it's our profession, or our ability to think deeply to make us feel like we are in control of our lives, and even death at that as well. That way we are somebody and not just a nobody on a little planet in the universe. So let me help you define reality. We are not in control, even though some of us are literally control freaks. I want to get a little help today from one of the greatest philosophers and theologians of all time. He's the teller of stories. You've already seen it. I talked to him about with the kids today. He is one of the greatest tellers of stories since Aesop and Jesus, and his name is Dr. Seuss. And you just saw the parable as I showed it to the kids about Yertle the turtle. And it talks about the illusion of control. Yertle rules, or so he thinks, over a little pond of turtles, and one day he decides his kingdom needs extending, and so there went out a decree that all the turtles should be stacked up to become Yertle's throne. And the king lifts his hand, and the whole pond scrambles to obey, and when they're all piled up and Yertle sits on the top, he can see for miles, and Yertle thought his throne was secure. But it came to pass that at the bottom of that turtle stack, there was this obscure, powerless turtle named Mac. And this is how it went. That plain little Mac did a plain little thing. He burped. And his burp shook the throne of the king, and the whole thing came down, and Yertle had a great fall. Fact of the matter is that when you define reality, we only have control over what counts for very little. And just think about this. Eyesight, lungs, your health, love, eternal life, they're gifts beyond our power to convey or to control. How easy it is not to understand when we take things for granted in this life, which we do. Most of the time, it's when things are going decently in our life that we're most likely to swallow the lie that we are actually in control of our lives. When Israel was on the verge of entering the promised land, Moses talked to them. He warned them. Read with me Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, and then 11 to 14 and 17 to 20. Here we go. All the commandments which I command you this day, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Take heed, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as at this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you this day that you shall surely perish. The Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The reality is, we were born into somebody else's kingdom. This country that we live in better figure out who butters the bread that we eat, or God may just lift his hand from this country if he hasn't already. My life came to me as a gift I did not choose. It is suspended by a thin thread. Read with me Proverbs 16:9. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man makes his plans, but God directs the path. And I refer you again to the billboard. If you want to make me laugh, tell me your plans. Sign God. One of the important rules for us in this game of life, which we are all playing right now, is to realize this isn't our game. All we do is play the game. This means to surrender to God and offer our gifts, energies, resources, and hearts to Him. This doesn't mean that I quit working at the game, but it does mean to say yes to God each day. It is not being passive, but accepting reality. We just need to accept the gifts, body and mind, time and energy that we are given. It means also letting go of envy and jealousy for what someone else has been given. It means letting go of outcomes that I really had nothing to do with anyway. It is surrendering my ambitions, dreams, money, relationships, time, desires to God. It means I accept reality. Now, if we think about this, our actions are our only true possessions. My actions, your actions, are the only ground we have to stand on. The rest of life is given to us. It is one of the reasons I continually say 90% of life is just. You did that today, by the way. The other 10% is really about how we handle the life that we have been given. I run into people all the time that think they are masters of their lives. And if you think that you're smart enough to engineer your life, you're not only a fool, but you're going to miss a great deal as well. When I try to control something or someone too tightly based on my own little ideas of what this place is supposed to be like, I'm going to miss an awful lot of the fantastic surprises of life, not to mention people who might just enhance my life and show me joy. I've told the story of how I got into the ministry at Great Banquets, and if you haven't heard it, then you need to show up. But if it hadn't been the hand of God intervening in my life, I might have ended up in dentistry. That's scary. How often it happens that when we insist on our own way, we miss the really great aspects of miracles and surprises that God has for us. Closed minds will do it every time. I submitted to God at one point in my life, and here I stand. Man makes his plans, but God directs his path. Much deeper problem with trying to be a control freak in the game of life is that it puts me at odds with other people an awful lot of time if I think I'm in control. When I live in my own little universe of control, other people become a problem. I have expectations. If you think that you're smart enough to, if you think you're smart enough, to help get people to do the right kinds of things in their lives, and if they don't behave the way you want them to, so then you end up trying to manipulate them or placate them or flatter them or intimidate them into so they stay under your control of how things and people should be, you end up being Yertle the turtle. Decrees then come down from me. You show up at work and things are run my way. My pet projects get done. Tasks that I have assigned are done. And so it goes. What does it all mean? It means I'm in charge. And this is my kingdom. I'm in control. A mother goes into the kids' rooms. Beds are made just as prescribed. You can bounce a quarter on them. Chores are done just as she commanded. What does it all mean? It means, well, at least for some mothers, it probably means you walked into the wrong house. But We all get a little confused at times about who's in charge and whose kingdom we're walking through, and there can be landmines everywhere in terms of this. I do weddings. And let me tell you, in quite a few of them, there is a control freak present. The mother of the bride usually occupies this position, but sometimes it's the photographer or the decorator or it's the bride, or sometimes it's even a musician soloist. Rarely do I ever find the groom that way. It goes something like this, though. You know, the flowers aren't right, the candles aren't the right color, the music is too loud, and sometimes they have issues with me because I don't want to do it their way, so to speak. And I don't complain, I just drink more at their receptions afterwards. Actually, when I got married, my own mother did this to the preacher. He asked me, well, what do you want to be called? And if I've ever married you, had done your services, you know this. I'll ask him, what do you want me to call you when I call your name? And he asked me, he said, you want me to call you Jack? And my mother was sitting right there at the rehearsal, and she says, my quiet, mousy little mother, she said, you will call him by his given name, which is John. And I went, whoa, Mom? Well, that preacher may have thought he was in control, but my mother informed him otherwise. I know this, if you try to control things and people are naturally beyond your control, if you try to take things on the affairs of others as your own kind of thing, and your purpose, you will be thwarted and you will become frustrated and anxious, you'll become a fault-finding person, and if you try to control your friends or family and even people you work with, you will be thrown under the bus at some point. I know as your pastor, those of you who are part of this church, I have to put you in the hands of Jesus, because if my expectations of you is incorrect, I'm going to be driven nuts on the inside. My best advice is this. If you're not in control of a given situation or certain people, it is best to be gracious. Jesus once said this concerning our relationship with other people. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he was saying that when dealing with other people, just speak the truth, allow the free choice of others be the response in the way that honors their own kingdoms, you might say. You know, if you really are in control, if you really are the master of the game, which means you are God, do you know your hopes die when you do? We live our lives above a frayed safety net. Most of us cannot imagine a world without our existence or our presence in it. That's the way we are. What if you were to die tonight? Do you know that the world around you would go on? All those things that you thought you controlled would be in the hands of others. But if there is another who is really in control, God, who sent his own son to reconcile things, then there is a better hope than you. Thank God. In fact, many of the things that we consider bad or even evil may actually play into your game of life in ways that you could never engineer and be a redeeming part of your story in the long run. I don't know for sure because I'm not in control or in charge, but I know in whom I believe, and I have seen him take some of the most awful circumstances in people's lives and even in my own life and work miracles and beauty and goodness out of that. But I would never pray for that. Jesus taught many things, this many times, the strange truth that the true strength and power comes to us when we let go. When we let go of our little centers of control and give them to God. Jesus said it very well in John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26, and I'd like you to read it with me. Here we go. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Can you explain this to me? So much of what we try to do for God. Have you ever tried to do anything for God? So much of what we try to do for God, we do it. We try to do by ourselves. You know, our motives may be right. Our heart may be right. Our plans may be made with prayer. The problem is we end up doing everything except the crucial thing, letting go of control. We're not willing to die to our need to be in control. Dying to self is what produces fruit. That fruit that you produce, by the way, if you die to self, is not in someone else's life, even though they may enjoy it. It is your fruit. Jesus said, if we seek to save our lives, we lose them. But when we lose them for his sake, we come alive. For all of you control freaks out there, in this game of life that we're all playing, we actually receive greater power by letting go of control. There's only so much that willpower can accomplish. One of the great discoveries of Alcoholics Anonymous is that if an alcoholic tries to control his or her drinking through their own willpower, they are condemned to failure. The first step towards control of drinking is to acknowledge the limitations of human control. That's the first step. The second step in AA is to place dependence in the hands of another source, a higher power. Now, we know the name of this higher power. His name is Jesus. Through the process known as the 12 steps, the alcoholic receives the power to do what he or she could not do. Actually, this 12-step program would be good for all of us to travel. You know, and putting this series of messages on the game of life down and doing them and working on it, and I've been doing it for a year. I've come to realize a weakness in myself when it comes to controlling things. I am a performance-oriented person, which means I want to perform well, such as sermons or Bible studies or this men's and women's retreat that we just had the last couple weeks, when I'm on a team at the great banquets, etc. I suffer some anxiety over how things go. In fact, I have a recurring dream on performance anxiety. Now, you may notice, I ask you folks regularly if the sermon, Bible study was good, held your attention, et cetera, et cetera. And I realize in doing this particular sermon, two things. One, I really do want to make sure I give you something when you leave here. That one is good. The second thing, though, is just about me. I worry a lot about being good at what I do. If it's good, then I feel good. On the other hand, if it's poorly done, I kind of want to go hide, obsessing somewhat over the outcome of the thing. The truth is, I'm not in control. And the reason I know this is that sometimes the sermon sucks as far as I'm concerned. I mean, really, I get done with it and I say, oh, I'm not really, this is terrible. I'm going to give it anyway, but it's terrible. But then I get good reviews from some of you folks on that stuff. And other times I think, man, this is going to be a great message. It's super. and all I hear from you is ho-hum. So the message for me today is that the outcome is not the is not a referendum on me. It is in somebody else's hands entirely. Always has been. So what have I learned? Trusting God means learning to let go of each moment so that I am free to fully live in that moment. There is simply no call for me to try to control people or outcomes. There's simply no need for me to try to control people or outcomes. I am not the master of the game. God is perfectly able and capable to run this game of life. I don't need to be in control, and neither do you. Yertle. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and help us to relinquish control and just play the game as you have given it to us, each of us. And we offer this up to you in Jesus' name.